Folks, if you have your Bibles, open them again there at Hebrews chapter 4. It's a short passage, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along with what we're doing. It's on page 1203. Now, up until 2008, I was a technology and design teacher. And I had been working in my school. I was at the school that I worked in. I'd been there for 12 years. But when I was working there a couple of years, the headmistress came down to see me one day and she said, "Owen, we'd like you to take careers guidance." And I thought, right, okay. So she sent me back to night classes in the University of Ulster to do a PGCE in careers guidance. And I wasn't married at the time and it was a bit of a nonsense. I turned up on a Tuesday night, went to this thing, and you wrote the odd essay for it, and they gave you a PGCE at the end of it. But part of my duties were that I had to take the children from school, year 11 and year 12 pupils, on something called job sampling. Because many of them came from homes that nobody worked. They were into the third and fourth generation of people who hadn't worked. So you went down, what we did, we went to Castlereagh College, big bus. Big custard bus would take us over, leave us off. You go in, you divide the kids up, and some would go to hairdressing, some would go to bricklaying, some would go to catering, some would go to, plumbing, different things. Motor vehicle studies, learning to change your spark plugs and stuff. And my job was very technical. I would go in and I would leave them in the room and give my telephone number to the person who was in charge. I would go to the next room and leave off the next crew and leave them a telephone number and warn the children that they had to be in their best behaviour and that if they misbehaved, they'd have to come in their uniform. They were allowed to wear no uniform. You would have to come in your uniform next week. Warn them all off, make sure they were really well behaved. And then I would go to a central hub called the canteen. And I would get a fry and a cup of coffee and a paper and I would sit there and that would be my Thursday and Friday, a nice end of the week. You worked a Wednesday and this was Thursday and Friday. So there was one day I went in, left everybody round, got off the bus, left everybody else in and got off that and then came back to the canteen, purchased my fry, purchased my coffee and was sitting down and this face appeared at the door. The head fellow who's in charge of security says, "You need to come with me." I thought, right. Up, left everything, went out the door, and I'm on the way down, he says, "I want you to look at some CCTV footage." And I'm thinking, I hope it's really grainy and you can't see their faces. And then I can deny that it's ours, or, you know, that they're not belonging to us. And next thing, he took me into this room full of monitors, and one of the monitors was inside a lift. And there's this fella, 6'2" with ginger hair, standing, one of mine, and another fella misbehaving. So I had to go down to class and got them out of class and brought them in, and I says, "Anything you just want to talk to me about your behaviour today?" No. I said, "Right, I'm giving you one chance. Anything that went on in that lift up there today," they weren't even in the lift, and they gave me very helpfully names of other people that they thought might have been in the lift. They're very helpful. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, come with me." Went down to the room, into the CCTV footage, boy rewound the tape, and I said, "Take a look at that." And that's when their mouths were shut. Nothing more to say. And that's exactly where this passage of Scripture left us the last day in verse 13. Take a look at verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." The book up to this point has been pointing us towards a day of judgment. A day when we will go in and the CCTV footage will be wheeled out. Every thought that you have ever had in that brain of yours, every lustful thing that you have ever thought about, everything that you have ever spoken, every lie, every covetous desire that you've had, every wickedness that you have ever perpetrated in your life will be wheeled out. And just like those youngsters standing in front of that CCTV footage, all you'll be able to say is, "Guilty as charged." That's the only thing that you'll be able to say on that day. And the writer up to this point has been shoving us and pushing us and saying to us, "Listen, you need to come to Jesus. It's the only way you can escape the judgment. The only way you can have the files erased. The only way that you can escape the judgment to come. Come to Jesus. Plug yourself into Him and what He's done for you and the faith that He offers." What he's going to do now in today's passage is flip his tactic. He's taking the flip side of a negative thing to show you the positive thing today. Up until now, he's been saying, "Come to Jesus, or you're going to experience hell. Come to Jesus, so you will not end up in hell." And that's a very important part of the warning, because at the end of the day, if there's nothing to escape from, why bother escaping? But it's vital to see that even if hell did not exist, coming to Jesus is the best thing that could possibly ever happen to you as a human being. There's a flip side to the coin. Not only does God rescue you from spiritual death, on the positive side, he gives you spiritual life. That's the positive. So it's not just escaping spiritual death. It is spiritual life that you receive. It's not come to Jesus because if you don't, this will happen. It's come to Jesus because all this will happen if you do. And as I said to you, even if hell didn't exist, this would be the best thing that possibly could happen to you. In all of the things that you do in life, you're looking for something. You're looking for yourself to be satisfied in some shape or way. The things that you're involved with your family, the things you're involved with money, the things that you're involved with in your hobbies, you're ultimately looking for some form of satisfaction. Something that is lasting, something that is of permanence, a love that you will experience in your life. There's a longing desire within every one of us that chases after those things in our life. And what this passage of Scripture is going to say to you today is that ultimately all of those things, those desires, are satisfied only in a relationship with Jesus. All of those things all of you are running after, and looking in different areas, find their satisfaction in Jesus Christ and a relationship with the living God. Now, I want you to see what happens. In verse 13, we're taken from a judgment seat where the CCTV footage is being shown. And look where you go in verse 16. Verse 16 tells you that you're transferred from this throne, which is a place of judgment, to a place that's called the throne of grace. A throne of grace that you can approach God with confidence. You can walk into that throne now with real confidence. I can tell you now, none of those two boys that I marched down to that office to see the CCTV footage walked there with confidence. They knew what they were going to see. And yet we can walk into the throne of God with confidence. We can come there at any time. We can come there knowing that we are definitely going to be accepted. It's not a case that you'll turn up and say, well, no, not you. I know what you've done. Out. That's not how it works. You know that you can go there being accepted. And maybe you are thinking the same thing yourself about the discomfort you feel about the things in your life. Every one of you have things that you would be thoroughly ashamed of if I put out here in the public. I have things in my life that if you knew about me, I would be embarrassed. Things in my past that I wouldn't want any of you here to know. And you all have that. And maybe you've got things in your present that are maybe that as well. And they leave you thinking to yourself, well, listen, could I really be acceptable to God? How could I, having done what I have done in my life or what's happened to me in my life, be acceptable to God? How could that be the case? I know about this. God knows about it. So how could I be acceptable? And can I say to you, that is exactly how the readers of this felt. These original people are Hebrews who are raised with the law of God. Let me explain to you how they're raised. They are raised with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are everywhere that they go. Inside the little doorposts of their houses, if you go in the houses in Israel, carved into the inside of this is a little channel. Somebody's taken a chisel and hammered it out. And inside that is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. So every time they're coming in and out the door, there's the Ten Commandments. They had part of their religion where they strapped it onto their hands inside a little box. The Ten Commandments. They had little things. You'll still see fellas in Israel today walking around with a box on top of their head, and inside that is the Ten Commandments. Everywhere they go, they're reminded of what God has said. He's laid down a law. Here's the commandments you need to keep. And God demands perfection. He demands that you keep those laws perfectly. Because if you don't, it results in sin. Sin separates you from God, and sin results in death. So I want you to imagine this community of people and how they lived. They knew that the standard was here. They knew that they lived down here somewhere, like you and me, that they sinned every day breaking those commandments. They knew that they could never be in God's presence by anything that they did because the law said, you've broken me and you must be separated from God and you must die. Exactly the same way that it is today. And yet what God did was he set in place a mediator. Here's God, here's man. And there's someone in this buffer zone in between. God knows he can't be near him because he'll kill him because of the sins that he's committed. He knows he can't go near God because God will kill him because of the sins that he's done. And so someone sits in the middle. And for these people, it is a priesthood who mediates in the middle between God and man. Now, you need to understand where these people are coming from to understand the thought process. They have got a temple in Jerusalem. And inside that temple is a box, something like the communion table. And on that box, inside it is the Ten Commandments, again, reminding them of the thing that they have broken. On top of it is a seat called the mercy seat, on which God's Shekinah glory dwells. His dwelt, settled presence rests. The box is lifted and it's put inside a place like this. Only cleaner. Okay. It's put inside a room called the Holiest of Holies. Nobody goes in there. God's presence is there, and if you're anybody who's living, you cannot go in because you're sinful. You step foot in there, you die. If you imagine the temple comes out from that, and out from the temple is a place called the Holy Place. That's where you're all sitting. The only people who can come in here are priests. The priests have to come in here to fulfill their duty in the worship of God, acting as the buffer between God and man who's outside. Now, if you imagine, the bit outside, the car park, is the outer court. That's as far as you and I get. You and I don't come any closer than the outer court. The priest acts as the mediator in the middle, acting between us and the Shekinah glory of God, which we can't enter. So get an idea of what happens. You and me are living outside during the week. We've got on our wrist the Ten Commandments. Heads, Ten Commandments. The doorpost, the Ten Commandments. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. You are out and you know that you've looked with somebody with lust this week. You know that you lost your temper when you shouldn't have lost your temper this week. You know that you lied in order to make yourself look better in something that you said this week. And you know that you've broken God's law. You know that you can't come to church. You can't come here because God's glory is in there. If you go near the glory of God, you're going to die because you've sinned. So what do you do? Well, God set a thing in place. He says, listen, bring a perfect little innocent lamb. Bring it in with you. You bring the lamb with you to church. You get as far as the gates, and you know as you come in those gates, you're fearful of God because I've sinned against this God who I'm going in to see here. You take the little lamb in with you. The priest meets you and says, listen, they take that little lamb who's done nothing wrong, and they cut its throat and drain the blood out. That lamb's dying because I've sinned. And that blood is what, that lamb dies in order to represent me. It's sacrificed on a huge altar out there in the car park. And those boys are all the time mediating between God and us. This little innocent animal dying to take my place. Now, you've got the high priest. He's the head priest. There's only one of them. And on one day a year, a day called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, he has to take a special bath. He goes in and washes himself. He gets a turban, a funny hat. He gets special clothes. And he brings three animals with him up through the main gate into the outer court. He comes in with a bull and with two goats. And the bull is sacrificed for his sin, because he's a sinner just like you and me. And yet this is the one who's going to mediate for the whole country, for everybody. Then they take one goat and they pray and transfer the sin symbolically of all the nation onto one of those goats. And somebody takes the goat off into the mourns and lets it loose. We're separated from our sin, the scapegoat. That's where the saying comes from. The other one is slaughtered and the blood is taken by the priest. It's come in through there from the outer gate. It comes in through the main doors into the holy place. He then goes in here one day a year. And he takes that blood in there with him to the mercy seat. That's the only day he's allowed in, the only day anybody's allowed in. And he sprinkles it onto the mercy seat for all the people's sins, to cover those sins. If he goes in on any other date, he dies. If he goes in without blood, he dies. That's how you approach the presence of God in their mind. Now let's reread verse 16 to see the transformation of how that takes place. Now, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can go in there anytime we want now with real confidence, knowing that God's going to help us in our time of need. What has changed for these people up to verse 17? What has made the difference that they're able to go in there with confidence, knowing that God's going to accept them, even though that they know that they've sinned, even though that they know that they've done wrong? How do they know they're going to go in there and receive mercy rather than wrath? We'll go back to verse 14 and it'll explain to you. And what you discover in verse 14 is that not only did they have a high priest, but you and me have an ultimate high priest. Someone who is so, so much better than the one who went before, all the ones who went before. The first high priest, what you discover in that verse is that he had to come through all these different gates to get into the presence of God. Take a look at verse 14 at where our high priest had to go to get into the presence of God. He didn't go through different gates. It says that he went through the heavens. Our high priest is able to go through the heavens into the presence of God. And then it identifies who the great high priest is. It says that his name is Jesus, God's the Son of God. This is not just a man like other high priests. This is the God-man. And the old high priest went in there with the blood of animals to cover his sin and to cover the people's sin. Our high priest doesn't need to cover his sin. He hasn't got any. And when he goes in, he carries not the blood of animals, he carries his own blood. Because he died on the cross. The old high priest sacrificed animals. This our high priest sacrificed himself. The old high priest had to come out and in every single year. The sacrifices went out in the yard every single day, time after time after time. Our high priest went on the cross once. One sacrifice of what we're remembering this morning for all time. He shouts at the end of that, "It is finished. The price has been paid." Can you see how our high priest is so much better? The old high priest used to go in and he had to come back out. Our high priest goes into the presence of God and he sits down. You read of all the accounts of the temple, there is no other seat than the mercy seat. Because the priest's work's never finished. He has to always be about doing his duty. Jesus, when he was finished, went in and sat down because the work was done. On top of that, you've got a priest who's able to identify with you. Someone who can sympathize with you and your weakness. And that produces sometimes a question from people. They say, well, how could Jesus really sympathize with me if he's never really sinned? What it says is he's able to sympathize with you in your weakness. Jesus knows more about temptation than you and I'll never know. The fact is that I am tempted and struggle with temptation every day. But very often there's a very short struggle. Because I'll struggle with the temptation and then give in to it. Then come back to God and say, God, I'm really sorry for that. I've mucked up again. Jesus struggled every day of his life with temptation and never conceded to it. He lived a sinless life. So therefore, he knows more about temptation and the struggle with it than you and I will ever know. Some others will say, well, listen, if he didn't sin, how can he really know what it's like for me? Well, the fact of the matter is, I've been in hospital twice getting stuff removed. I was in a couple of years back getting my gallbladder out, and when I was about 8 or 9, getting my appendix out. And I couldn't really tell you much about those operations. I know that I went for them, and I know that the thing was removed. But you could have a surgeon who's never been operated on in his life, who's done that operation 5,000 times. He could tell you exactly every detail of what it involved, even though it's not been his own experience. Verse 15 tells us that he's able to sympathize with you and me in our weakness because he's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he's without sin. Now, folks, I want to put that to you. Because our high priest is so much better, that his work is permanent, that it was done once for all time, that our mediator is so much better than any mediator who has ever been before, that the sacrifice that he made was so much better than any sacrifice that had ever made before. That if you put your trust in him, the mediator, that means that no matter what you have done in this world, no matter what those things that come and nag away at the back of your mind to say that you are not worthy means that you can walk into the presence of God at any time knowing that you are accepted, knowing that you are being heard, knowing that God will show you his mercy and that you will find his grace. That is the acceptance of God. And that leaves me with the question, if that is the case, why would you not come to that? Why would you not accept something that is so superior? Something that will bring you into a relationship with God that will hit deep down in the things that you're striving for in life, as God ultimately supplies and fits all of our needs and satisfies all of our longings. Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we come to this table today not because we're acceptable of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. We come before the throne of grace because, Father, we've received mercy. That means that we've not got what we did deserve. And, Father, the throne of grace gives us everything that we don't deserve. Father, we want to thank you for that. We thank you for our great high priest, who is better than any that went before him, with a sacrifice that is so much more superior, with a blood which cleanses all from sin who will come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that ultimate satisfaction that we find in Jesus Christ. Lord, those things that we've been striving for our whole lives. Lord, looking to fill those holes and gaps in our life. Lord, all of those things are met in Jesus and in a relationship with him. Father, we thank you for the joy that we know in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.